Merrily, who's going to come and bring the word this morning?
Well, I'm really thankful for the worship this morning. Thank you, Joyce. Thank you, all of you, for giving your hearts unto Jesus. Is this loud enough? On? Okay? Yeah? Okay. Seems not loud to me, but okay. I was thinking about people that are going through things. And sometimes people kind of give up on God, and they're just tired. They just have had enough of whatever they're going through, and they just want to give up. Maybe there's relationship problems, or they're in debt, or barely getting by, or maybe you know someone who's just, when the going gets tough, just quit. Or they look for the path of least resistance, or maybe their health has suffered over time, and they just give up. Well, David in the Bible face some impossible looking situations, and many of the Psalms are about hopeless situations that weighed on him. Psalm 27 says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27:13, still I'm certain I will see the goodness of the Lord. That's the Berean Bible. David had an underlying belief that God would come through. And when he was experiencing tough times, he asked himself this question. In Psalm 42, verse 5, it says, why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. Amen. And when my soul is in the dumps, I rehearse everything I know of you. That's from the Message. When things look bad, start rehearsing how God has brought you through in the past. And boldly declare, if he's done it before, he can do it again. So if you're in a sticky place, just think back over the times that God, what good things God has done for you, and think he can do it again. If he's done it before, he can do it again. And if you haven't got much to rehearse in yourself, if you just barely know the Lord, ask other people what God's done for them, and you can rehearse, and you can find loads of testimonies on the internet. This is where people miss it sometimes. People keep talking about how bad it is, how long it's been this way, and the likelihood it's going to get worse. And when they should be talking the Word of God, we've all done it to one extent or another. We've talked about the problem, the diagnosis, what it looks like, instead of speaking God's great power to overcome anything and everything. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of our tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, you'll eat the fruit of your words, so whether it's good or whether it's bad. If you're speaking negative things, oh, this is never going to work. I'm never going to pass this exam. It's always going to be like this or whatever. Those kind of words are bringing death to you instead of life. But when you're speaking life to yourself, you're saying, this is just a test. I'm going to get through this. God's going to bring me through it. Our words carry eternal significance. Jesus said we would give account of every word. Matthew 12:36 says, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Your words have power to change things. So let's just think about what we're saying. Don't ever stop trusting God. He's not in the habit of letting people down. Keep believing that you will see his goodness. When Paul was in prison facing death, he said, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He wouldn't give up hope that something good was going to happen to him, even when he was in prison and facing death. Keep your faith high and expect God to do the extraordinary. Your impossible situation doesn't intimidate God. Job 5:9 says, "After all, he's famous for great and unexpected acts. There's no end to his surprises." That's the Message version. And if you're famous for something, that means you've done it a lot. It's usually not just one thing that happens. If you're a sports star with one big thing, you're not really famous until you're making lots of goals and scoring lots of points. So if you're famous for something, it means you've done it a lot. So if God's famous for great and unexpected acts, that means that he's done great and unexpected acts a lot. Don't limit him to what you have seen or how he's done something in the past. Maybe you saw God do something for someone over here and you're thinking, "Well, he hasn't done that for me." Moan, moan. So God might have a different way of supplying for you. "See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." God isn't limited to doing things the way that you've seen them done before. He can do miracles any way he wants, in ways that you would never think of, and supply for you in ways it would never have occurred for you in a million years. Our God is the God of new things. What people say has never been done, our God can make happen. What men say is impossible, it's not impossible with God. Our God is famous for doing great and unexpected acts. He's famous for doing the impossible. He's famous for miraculous breakthroughs. Don't limit him. Take the limits off and start stretching your faith for God to surprise you. Don't be like Naaman. I'm going to read you about Naaman in 2 Kings 5. It says, "Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel." Sorry about my voice there. It's a bit scratchy. "And she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy.' So Naaman went to his master, the king, and told him what the girl had said. So he said, 'Oh, by all means, go. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel.' So Naaman left and took with him silver, gold, shekels, 10 clothes and everything. And the letter he took to the king of Israel read, 'With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so you can cure him of his leprosy.' Well, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robe and said, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? He's trying to pick a quarrel with me.' And when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king had torn his robes, he sent him this message: 'Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, 'Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed.' But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me. Aren't the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any waters in Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. So sometimes when things aren't going quite the way we want it, we can get a bit miffed. But this man was in a rage. So his servants said to him, "But my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much more than he tells you just to wash and be cleansed?" So he thought, well, all right, I'll give it one try. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Naaman almost missed his healing because it didn't happen the way he thought it was going to happen. The prophet didn't come out and even talk to him, so he was a bit miffed, and he just sent his servant out to tell him what to do. But we can't put God in our box, and he doesn't always do things the way we think he should do things. And I'm going to show you some, I want to show you several clips today. This is from a man, David Hogan, maybe you've heard of him. He's a missionary in Mexico, in the mountains and jungle areas, where there's many Indian tribes there, peoples, and lots of drug cartels up in the mountains of Mexico, where this guy is. So I want you to hear some of his out-of-the-box stories of God's awesomeness. So let's see, we've got 45 minutes, so let's have, oh gosh, they're all so good, but I can't let you listen to an hour and a half. Let's see, let's have the first one. I'll do the first one, and then I'll make up my mind which other ones I'm going to have you listen to. And you're going to love it. Amen. Maybe you cut the light.
It's an advancement of a disease or an out-of-control environment that the government cannot stop. It was a flesh-eating disease. It was going from village to village. It was eating people's skin off their body and their muscles. I get a knock on my gate. I open it up. There's a few of my pastors in there. Does it matter how far can I go with this? Are you all right? Because it's amazing what God does. And I brought my pastors in, and they were annoyed, they were freaked out, they were stressed out. And I asked them, "What's up?" "Well, Brother David, some of our churches have been attacked. The government has come in, quarantined these villages." Y'all understand that, right, how they do that? "And they don't allow even family to go in and out. The federal troops had put a ring around these villages, didn't allow anyone in or anyone out because they didn't want it to spread all over Mexico, right?" Then the pastors asked me, "What do we do?" I said, "We seek the Lord, Holy Ghost." And they asked me a question. "Can we go visit our kin folks inside the ring?" I said, "I don't think they'll let you in." Here's the response. "They'll let us in, but we can't come back out." I said, "Then we need to seek God to find out what the will of God is on the matter." Because being emotional and being stressed out because of family is never the answer for making a decision. We always must ask the Holy Ghost. So I told them, "We'll do a 7-day fast. No water, no juices, no food, and we'll ask God what to do." 7 days go by, they come back. I said, "What did God tell you?" "God told us to go." I said, "Then I won't eat until I hear from you again." Do you understand? guys, go up to the soldiers. Do you understand what it's like to be from a village? You have no rights. Do you understand anybody? Anybody in this room understand that? You don't have rights. They don't believe that you're a human. They believe you're an ignorant savage. So, these soldiers have got them at gunpoint. You can't cross here. Well, we're going in because we have family. They produce some credentials. They prove they have the right names. The commander was called. He was brought up. They allowed him in and they assured them, listen, you will not be allowed out. And here's what they said. If our God can't heal, we don't want to come out. This is what y'all call dedication. Some of y'all call it ignorance. God calls it faith. Our pastors went straight to the, you know, the guys that wear the funny suits in these little tents they have. Go straight up to the tents, and the doctor comes out and tells them, look, you fellas can't come in here. This thing is contagious. And you will be destroyed. It will kill you. They said, we don't care. Let us go in. The doctor's trying to confront them, some of the people with the blue hats. Do you understand the blue hats? United Nations people. People from all over the world were there. They brought in, they went into this, it wasn't a building, it was a plastic building thing, tent. And there's all these sick people in there. Huge pieces of their flesh is missing. They're dying. Our brothers walk up to them, lay their hands on them in Jesus' name. All of them. They touch every sick person. They went and slept under an orange tree because there's no place to sleep. In the morning, the doctors come and wake them up. What did you do to these people? We prayed for them in the name of Jesus. Well, come and look. They bring them in. All of them are healed. This is your God.
Amen.
Say it. That's my God.
That's my God.
That's what my God does.
That's what my God does.
That's my friend did that.
My friend did that.
Say it.
My friend did that.
Jesus is our friend. He calls us his friends. Do you understand? The doctors put them on tape, went with them, documented it, went through all these little villages that had these flesh-eating disease. In 3 days, everybody that's sick is healed, and the disease that came is gone.
Amen.
You hear me? I say, you hear me? Do you hear me?
Okay, let's
say it. I want that.
I want that. Okay. What time is it? Let's have. I think we can do them. Let's do the second one. I'll just keep an eye on the time.
What does it look like to heal the sick? Can I give you an example? Is that okay? We went into a new area where there's no churches. And every time you go into an area where there's no churches and you preach the gospel, what happens? Do you know? Does anybody know? What's the first thing that happens after you've done your job? Hell gets mad. That's the first thing that happens. You walk in, a born-again believer, and you stand on Jesus is King. Do you know what happens next? The principalities decide to try to throw you off their real estate. This is why most Christians back away. This is why most Christians get intimidated. Because clearly the Bible says we win. But most of us don't. Because hell raises up and we run. What if you don't run? What happens next? War happens next. That's why the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. For what reason? Pulling down of strongholds in the name of Jesus. We went into this area. Here again, I start with a disadvantage. What color? Wrong. What nation? Wrong. What tongue? Wrong. So I'm at a disadvantage. So I should go home and eat tacos, I guess. Or should I believe that Jesus is King? And should I stand in war for souls to be saved and healed and delivered? What should I do? I should be a soldier of the gospel, don't you think? I should pick up my shield of faith. I should pull the sword of the Spirit. And I should hunt down the enemy of my God, don't you think? We got about 16 or 18 people saved. It was awesome. Say awesome.
Awesome.
They're excited, they're healed, they're blessed. But their neighbors got angry. You ever had an angry neighbor before? Say, yeah, we all have, yeah. They're in there having prayer meeting. The neighbor comes walking in. Guess who the neighbor is? The son of the man of the house. He has two 45 semi-automatic pistols. What does he do with them? His family. What does he do? He opens fire. He hit six of them several times. Okay. What brought that on? Just say, you did, David. Say it. Mm-hmm. I'm the wrong color. I speak the wrong language. I'm from the wrong nation. I ate the wrong kind of food. But Jesus asked me to go, didn't he? So he's the one's got to equalize this, don't he? He has to make it right. Because my frailties and problems are not God's. Our God is bigger than who we are. Say it. My God is big.
My God is big.
He loves me.
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 Because I'm a favorite son.
Because I'm a favorite son.
Because Jesus is King.
Because Jesus is King.
Now you got these people, they're wounded, right? I don't know, like six or eight of them that were shot. They were shot a time or two apiece. Through organs, through bones. Are you understanding? You understand how I feel when I heard about it? Oh, I feel responsible. We go to a conference. They come to the conference. What do? You ask my son. We go back. We lay our hands on him in Jesus' name. Nothing happened. The man that did the shooting, what'd they do to him? He's in prison now for 20 years. Now the gospel broke the whole family apart. How about that? Now wait a minute, David. We want to hear about fun stuff, awesome stuff. Well, let me finish. We got to this conference. These people are sitting there. They're bandaged up. Every time they breathe, blood's in and out. Y'all know wounds, right? Man-made bullet wounds. Is that good enough for you? Are you listening? Are you okay with this? So what do? It's a man-made problem. What can your God do? Tell me. What can he do? He can do anything he wants to. What do? We get on our face to him and try to get his attention. Hey, woo, heaven, woo, here we are. We love you, woo. And then when you find these people with the bullet wounds, here's how you do it. Let me show you. What does the Bible say you do? What do you do with your hands? Where do you put it? On the sick. Is that right? Is that what it says? So what do then? The doctors can't heal them. All they can do is pull the bullets out. What can your God do? Anything he wants to. I'm telling you, he's in charge. And he's Lord. Prayed for them in the name of Jesus. I don't know how many it was, but a bunch of us prayed. Nothing happened. Nothing. They're just still sitting there, broke. Just damaged merchandise. Hell hated us, and this is what he does to you when you run him off. But what do we do? We kept worshiping. Hour after hour worshiping God. What happened, son? Tell them what happened. Listen to me. Right in the service, exactly like this one, just worshiping God, and for no apparent reason, all of a sudden, all the wounded people jump up and start worshiping God. Hey. And you check on them, you go back there, and every one of the bullet holes are healed. Yeah! What do you think? Now, you unbelievers that got that skeptical look on your face right now, you're the ones I'm after. You want to know why? Because you're my enemy. I am a son of God. I am a believer. I don't have to live with your unbelief. You know what Jesus said happens to unbelievers, right? You are damned and condemned. I am not one of those. Is that clear? I am a son of God. I am a believer. And I'm here to destroy unbelief. How you feel about that? Huh? And I'll do it with a good attitude, huh? Huh? Woo! 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 Listen, every one of those people, I'm talking about pierced organs, pierced bones, all of them healed. All of them. Isn't that awesome? So what does the family do? The ones that got healed. What do you think they did? They went to prison. They found their son. They pulled their shirts open. You tried to kill us, but our God healed us. What does the son do? Here's what the son does. What must I do to be saved? I like this gospel. You like this gospel? You follow me? I like this gospel. This is awesome.
Okay, let's do number 3.
pastor's wife has these three little boys that she wants to try to get them some education like she never had. Right? Y'all understand that terminology? Say yes, please. All right. And so she walks to town one way from her village to this really small town is 4 hours. She walks to town, goes house to house asking if she can work for them. It doesn't matter what kind of work. It doesn't make any difference. Let's make a little. Serious? Who thinks like that? They call it people with faith. Amen. Don't they call it that? Yeah. Say, that's what I want.
That's what I want.
I want that kind of faith.
I want that kind of faith.
Y'all, we went out there. I went in there, and when he looked at me, you know how he saluted me? Here's what he said. Here's where it went. Hermano David, mucho gusto. Brother David. Good to meet you again. And I'm looking at him. Are you serious? He goes, yes. Nice. I said, how did this happen? And he looked over there and pointed to that woman. She ain't got no shoes on. Same dress I saw her in for a year now. Follow me? He says, she brought me the gospel. Thank you, Brother David, for teaching these people to be fearless. And I said, no problem. I said, what do you want? He said, I want some new legs. I said, no problem. Here, I'll just go out the truck and get them out of my toolbox. I had them flown in today from America. New legs for you. I mean, who thinks like that? Let me tell you who thinks like that. His name is Jesus. We knelt down there, we laid our hands on those stumps, and nothing happened. But y'all, we set up, what we do is we rotate praying. I don't know if you understand this, but we do a prayer thing where somebody's there all the time praying. And we pray, 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 Jesus, 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 Jesus. Now listen, this is going to be hard for you seasoned veterans to grab. I went back out there in about 2 weeks, and that man done grew some legs, y'all. Well, brother, you know, you're asking a lot. I'm not asking you anything. If you don't believe God, you and I are enemies. End of story. It's easy. You see how easy my life is? I'm what's called a son of God. You can't never say you ain't met one now. Now you've seen one, and this is how they act. They believe God can do anything. You with me? You are, ain't you? In the name of Jesus. You hear me? We got this. We got this.
We got this.
We got this. Every kind of devil criticizing us, critiquing us, calling us out. Your truth. That's right. They do that. Stand your ground. Jesus is King. He's going to back you. He loves you. Listen, it took about 6 or 7 weeks. I don't know why it took so long to grow them legs, but it did. I guess we were slow with our faith a little bit. But we got our legs. You hear me? We got our legs. Say it with me. I want that. That's what I want. I want creation miracles.
I want creation miracles. Would you like to hear one more? I've got another one about 11 minutes. Let's hear one more. Are you moving out of the box now? God can do anything He wants to. Amen.
Men some of you really do. Now, our ladies decided to break the rules. Okay, what happens when you break the rules? You get into trouble in your marriage. What does Jesus want? What does Jesus want these three women to do? Does Jesus want these three women to fear their husbands and go home and let this boy alone and leave his family in their time of need who do not know Jesus? Or do they take a chance? What do we do? What does the gospel do? What does the gospel do? What's the first thing you do? What's the second thing you do? What do you preach? What do you do next? Then what? If that's the truth, then that's what we do. You with me or not? Seems like the gospel is forever causing ripples in the pond. So this mama, they gather up this child. The police came. They pronounced the baby dead. Brains are on the road. They take the baby home. Our ladies go with the mama, the dad. People of the village came. They transport the child to the home. With me? Say it. I'm with you. By the time they get to the house, because in our world, you still take care of your own dead. That's how it is in the village. There's a word. The child was what they call tendido, which means they took the clothes off, washed the child, put on new clothes, put him up so that the people in the village could come and do their respects to the family. Right? They're coming by the hundreds. The fella came with the little beads. Prayed over the family, but not the dead boy. They paid him. He left. The witch doctor came, the black magic warlock. He rolls in. He prays over the family. They pay. He leaves. Our ladies are still there watching all this. There's hundreds of unbelievers around, trying to get the courage up to ask if they could pray. It's against the rules. These are man-made cultural laws. Do you understand? What transcends that? Tell me. Faith in the name of Jesus. Finally, the mama, the oldest one of the bunch, walks up to the dad of the dead boy. Now, these other religious people have already done their thing. She walks up, she's been there the whole time. Now we're looking at 9-10 hours that the boy's been dead. She says, "Excuse me, can we pray for your son?" And he's thinking, what's he thinking? Well, these other religions came, blessed the family, and they left. We paid them money. He said, "Sure." She walked past the dad to the son. Now listen to me. I apologize to you how this happened. For this is really amazing. But your God is awesome. Do you hear me? She goes over there, her and her two daughters. These are not famous pastors. They're not apostles. Are you understanding? These are not evangelists. These are not great teachers. These are normal, everyday Christian women of God. Y'all with me or not? this little boy. He's been laying there about 10 hours. Jesus, we ask you to bring this little boy back. Now there's a hole in his head where his brain fell out. Follow me? That ain't illegal to ask for that. But we don't believe it. There's limits on what we want to put on God. Let me go ahead and tell you, God don't have limits. Men do. You with me or not? Because you know that's true. That there's logic. We know that's true. Look, they started praying 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, 7 hours, and the little boy sits up.
I want that. Amen. Okay. Cut. Amen. I hope these stories, true stories, have helped you, your head get out of the box. Because God wants us to operate out of the box and believe Him for awesome, awesome things. So let's stand. If you've been having a difficult time shutting your mind down, thinking about how is God going to turn this my situation around, just join me in this prayer now as we pray. Lord, I thank you for marvels and wonders and extraordinary manifestations of your greatness. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe you will still do great and unexpected acts. We come to you in faith and ask you to transform every situation in this building now and turn it around. Father, we believe you that you are our awesome God. This isn't just those people's awesome God. You are our awesome God. And you are working behind the scenes right now to break through. And Lord, we ask you now to do what you do best. And we thank you, God. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. 9 people. Hug 9 people.